Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4 again, please. Appreciate Landon reading that for us. I want to draw our attentions back to some words there in verse 6, Philippians chapter 4. Thank you for being here. We've got a bunch of visitors here. Thank you for your presence. Hope that we'll all benefit from our study of God's Word together. We're trying to serve Him, praise Him. If you find something we do that is not according to the Bible, we'd like to know about it so we can repent and improve. Thank you for your presence. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God." Notice the word thanksgiving there. That's what I want to talk about. Being thankful, having gratitude. I've done a number of versions of sermons about gratitude through the years. It's one of my favorite topics to preach on. It's absolutely biblical. You can find a whole list of passages about being grateful, being thankful, and God wanting us to be that way. And in my opinion, it's a sorely needed topic in our society. And on top of all that, I may be biased personally toward this topic, in favor of this topic, because this is something that's been transformative. I don't think that's overstating. It's transformative in my life, just forcing myself to deliberately be thankful. I can be a little bit of a worrier if I'm not careful. And Nicole helps me with that. She kind of averages me out, so I'm a little closer to normal, thanks to her. But also, I found that if I will deliberately be grateful, then that just helps me to not worry so much. And it's just been a really good strategy I found in my life. And, I've learned to do that with medical things, because I could, the least little thing I start worrying, well, that's a disease. I've got some big disease, And I've learned to just try to be more grateful for my health. This year, I've been a little more formal. I started a Google Doc, and every day I list three things I'm grateful for on that. And it's just helpful to me. And so I want to talk about this again because it's biblical, number one. But secondly, it's just been so helpful to me, and I hope it'll be helpful to you, to just be deliberate in your gratitude. And to just force your mind to think about your blessings, as we've been seeing. Appreciate the songs Brother Simon's picked out. Just forcing ourselves to deliberately think about the blessings we enjoy, even when we're in the midst of bad things, the blessings we enjoy and how transformative that can be in our lives. First point I want to make is this. You can be thankful even in bad situations. Look back in the Old Testament, please, the book of Daniel. And let's talk about Daniel chapter 1. We'll start in Daniel chapter 1. And I want to just notice that here's somebody that's in a bad situation. Daniel, at this time, chapter 1, he's a young man, and he's captive. Daniel 1 and verse 1, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it." Okay, so here's the king of Babylon. He conquers Jerusalem, and he kills a bunch of people and carries the rest off to captivity. And Daniel is one of those. Drop down to verse 6. Daniel 1, 6 says, "Now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And the commander of the officials assigned new names to them. And to Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego." Okay, so here they are, Daniel and his friends, and they're living in exile. They don't want to live there. Their land has been conquered, and they've been taken as captives to live in this foreign land. So let's try to appreciate that as the setting for everything we're about to read. So look in chapter 2. King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream in Daniel chapter 2 and in verse 17. "Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, about the matter, so that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel said, 'Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and a knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O Lord God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise. For you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter.'" Okay, just notice there that Daniel gave thanks and praise, verse 23. We might say, well, yeah, anybody would give thanks and praise if God appeared to him in a night vision and interacted miraculously with them. I'm not sure that's true. How about Jonah? We talked about Jonah a couple weeks ago, and God interacted miraculously with him, and he had a bad attitude about it, and he hated that. He didn't want to help anybody. He didn't want to go preach and do his mission. How about the Israelites that came out of Egypt? How about the Exodus generation? They saw, it's bound to be more miracles than any generation. What kind of attitude did they have? They wanted to go back to Egypt. And so I don't think God interacting with you in a miraculous way or doing miracles in front of you automatically meant, oh, I'm going to have a good attitude about this. I'm going to praise him and thank him. That's not necessarily the case. And yet here's Daniel, and that's what he does. He could have just as easily had a bad attitude. He could have complained to God, look, if you're willing to do miracles, can I go home? That's what I really would like to do here. I'm living in this foreign land. I don't want to be here with all these pagan people. I'd like to just leave and go home. I'm stuck over here. I don't want to interpret dreams. I don't want to help these people in any way. What I want to do is just go home. He could have said that. But yet in his prayer here, he praises God and he thanks God. And it's not like we just caught Daniel on a good day in chapter 2. Look in chapter 6. Same thing over here. This is the well-known story of Daniel and the lion's den. And the law has been passed. You can't pray to anybody except the king. Of course, Daniel's going to keep praying to God. So Daniel 6 and verse 10. Now, when Daniel saw that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now, in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he'd been doing previously. We've read that a million times. Usually, we're talking about the Daniel in the lion's den part of it, that he's praying, just the fact that he's praying. But this time, for the purpose of our sermon here, let's notice what he's praying for. What it says is, part of what he's doing is giving thanks before his God. What's there to give thanks for when you're a captive in a foreign land? He found something three times a day. He found something. This is supposed to be a picture of Daniel praying in his window, in exile, giving thanks to God. If that verse doesn't embarrass us, we're either doing as good as Daniel is, or we probably need to think about it more. Here's a man giving thanks in a very bad situation. Most of us probably thank God when times are good, and then when times are bad, we plead with God, plead for help. And that's fine, and God wants us to do that. God wants us to cast all our anxiety on him. He says he cares for us. 1 Peter 5:7. That's right, and that's good. But we can add to that like Daniel did. We can thank him no matter what's going on, even in the middle of a tragedy. Even if you've been captured and you're being held in captivity, you can find something to pray to God and thank him for. Look back in the book of Job, please. Job chapter 1. Daniel's not alone in this. There are other examples that ought to inspire us, give us good examples of gratitude, even in the worst situations. In Job chapter 1, the first wave of misery has swept over Job's life. And you see down in verse 20, Job 1 in verse 20, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. I doubt many of us, or any of us, have suffered as much as Job. But here's Job praising God. Let's go to the New Testament, Luke chapter 17. Luke 17 and verse 11, the story of the 10 lepers. Remember that one? Luke chapter 17 and verse 11. While he was on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. He entered a village. 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. Verse 13, they raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. As they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. Look, this man could have said, what's there to be thankful for? I've been suffering with this leprosy for who knows how long. And no telling what he's been through all of that time. Separated from his family, probably. He's got leprosy. maybe run through all of his money trying to get doctors to help. Who knows what this guy has been through that is unfair. And yes, he's healed. We say, well, everybody would be thankful then. Not necessarily. Some people get pretty bitter about what life has handed to them. And there's plenty to complain about in this guy's life, whatever he'd been going through up to this point. But he simply came back and he gave thanks. Look, we could keep listing examples like that. Paul and Silas, Acts 16, praying, singing hymns in jail, their feet in stocks. We could think about Habakkuk. We've been using him as an example lately. He knew that losing battle was coming, and yet it says, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, Habakkuk 3, 18. And so example after example shows us, no matter how bad my day is, there's something to be thankful for. You see what you're looking for. Look for the blessings, even on a bad day. You can be thankful even when plans don't work out. Look in 2 Samuel, please, chapter 7. 2 Samuel, chapter 7. This is the story of King David. King David would like to build God a temple. All these years, the Ark of the Covenant has been housed in the tabernacle, which is what God commanded. That's pleasing to God. It's the tent. And David wants to upgrade. Let me build a building. It's time for a temple. 2 Samuel 7. And so you see in verse 1, now it came about when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all of his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within tent curtains. And so here he is. He wants to build a temple. Okay, just pause the reading right there for a second. Have you ever gotten excited about something? Excited about some project? And you're ready to go. And you're psyched up. You're ready to go. And you're making plans. And you're ready to do this. And here's David, and he wants to build the temple. His enthusiasm is building up. And he's talking to the prophet about this, and let's do this. And all of that is there. But sometimes projects get called off, don't they? And that's when we feel pretty deflated. And that can really hit us. And that can really discourage us. And that's what happens to David here. God says, you're not going to build me a temple. Drop down to verse 12. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Okay, so he's saying, you're not going to do it. Your descendant will, but not you. You remember how Cain reacted when God had no regard for his offering? It says that he became angry and his countenance fell. Genesis 4 and verse 5. Cain immediately switched from trying to serve God in this offering to being angry because God had no regard for it. Thankfully, David does the opposite here. I mean, that's a possible reaction David could have. You don't want this? I'm trying to serve you, Lord. I'm trying to do something good here. You don't want this? You can immediately switch to anger. Thankfully, David doesn't do it. Look in verse 18, please. 2 Samuel 7, verse 18. Then David the king went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was insignificant in your eyes, O Lord God, for you have spoken also of the house of your servant concerning the distant future, and this is the custom of man, O Lord God. Again, what more can David say to you? You know your servant, O Lord God, for the sake of your word and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness to let your servant know. For this reason, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation on the earth is like your people Israel, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people and to make a name for himself and to do a great thing for you and awesome things for your land before your people, whom you have redeemed for yourself from Egypt, from nations and their gods? For you have established yourself, your people Israel, as your own people forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God. Now, therefore, O Lord God, the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and his house, confirm it forever and do as you have spoken, that your name may be magnified forever by saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and may the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made a revelation to your servant saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are truth, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing, may the house of your servant be blessed forever. How about that? How about that for a positive attitude and a quick shift in attitude? Because of this quick shift of plan. David wants to build a temple. God tells him something completely different. You're not going to build a temple. Your descendant is going to build a temple, and your descendant will take care of this. Now, verses 12 and 13, by the way, referring to Solomon. Solomon later builds a temple. It's also a veiled reference to Jesus later on, Acts 2 and verse 30. But notice that David, instead of being upset and disappointed, was able to immediately shift his thinking and be thankful for what God was telling him. It was completely different than what he expected. But he's able to shift his thinking and maintain that good attitude so that he can be thankful for God's overall blessings. Even though he'd been excited for his plan, he saw God had a different plan. He immediately shifted and was excited for God's plan. That's hard to do. Sometimes that happens in our life. Something shifts. It goes away. I was not expecting. It's hard for me to keep up with that. And to say, well, here God's taken me this way. I need to be thankful for that. David's a great example in this passage about that. Look back in the book of Genesis, please, chapter 45. Joseph is another good example here. Joseph in Genesis chapter 45. Look down in verse 4. You remember what happened to Joseph? His brothers had sold him into slavery. He'd gone to prison, unjustly accused, thrown in prison. All this bad stuff had happened to him. And this is him later as he realized that, look, God was, the overall plan was good. God was using me. Genesis 45 and verse 4. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. And they came closer and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve you, for you, a remnant in the earth, and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Turn to the end, Genesis 50 and verse 20. Genesis 50, 20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. Okay, so here's his situation. His brothers had sold him into slavery. He'd been falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, thrown into prison. Joseph had plenty of hard times, but to his credit, he was mature enough to zoom out of his difficulties and see God's overarching plan and see that God was using him for good to bless his brothers and to bless a whole bunch of people in what he was doing there in the preservation of that food. You know, I guess we all have a picture in our minds of how we would like our lives to turn out. This is where I think my life's going. This is what I'd like my life to do. Of course, trying to control or even predict the future is an exercise in futility. Imagine if we took a survey of people in their 80s and 90s, and we asked them two questions. First of all, when you were 20, how did you picture your life? Number two, is that the way it turned out? We probably wouldn't get too many yeses on the second one, would we? Life throws us curveballs. Do we want a secret that will help us be more thankful in our lives? It's not a secret. It's right here in all these ancient examples. We have to accept the changes that come our way. Find the blessings. To say it another way, we have to roll with the punches, trusting that none of them is landing outside of God's providence. God's in control. I can look at the day-to-day and be pretty miserable. This hour is terrible. This day is terrible. But if I can zoom out and see the overall plan of God and where my soul is heading, I find things to be thankful for no matter what. Like King David, may we have the faith to trade our plan for his promise. Like Joseph, we may have to interpret our disappointments through his sovereignty. God's in control, and I'll be surprised, and I will be flustered lots of times over the course of my life, but God won't be. And so I can be thankful, and I can praise God for being the unshakable rock of my life. Number three, You can be thankful even when you don't think you need to be. Let me explain what I mean. Look in the Gospel of Mark, please, chapter 8. Think about the gratitude of Jesus. Mark chapter 8 is where I want to start. This is Jesus right before he miraculously feeds the 4,000 people. Mark chapter 8 and verse 6. And he directed the people to sit down on the ground, and taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks and broke them and started giving them to his disciples to serve them, and they served them to the people. He gave thanks. On another occasion, look over in John chapter 6, please. This is when he did the same thing with 5,000 people, miraculously feeding the 5,000 people. This is John 6 and verse 11. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. Same thing. He gave thanks. What about right before Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? Look in John 11, please. John chapter 11 and verse 41. So they removed the stone, then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." There again, "Father, I thank you." Let me do one more, backwards to Luke. Luke chapter 22, when Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper. Luke 22 and verse 19. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks. There again, he gave thanks. Okay, think about this. Jesus is God himself, God in the flesh. Why is he saying thank you to God the Father? Well, part of it, he said in John 11, at least on that occasion, part of it was for the benefit of the people around. He's saying some things out loud for the benefit of the people around there. But also because he was living as a human, and it was just fitting for him to do that. And here's the point I want to draw out from the example of Jesus' gratitude. If anybody in the history of the world could ever make the excuse, "Well, I don't need to be thankful," it was Jesus. Jesus is God. Jesus can create and do whatever he wants to create and do. And yet, over and over again, he's thanking God. Why? Gratitude is a good thing to have. Giving thanks is a good thing to do. I might think, "Well, why would I thank God for my job? I'm the one who goes out and works every day." I might think, "Why would I thank God for food? I'm the one that planted it in the garden or bought it at HEB, and I'm the one that cooked it." And on we could go over the list. Why do I thank God for all these different things? Look, if anybody could have ever made that excuse, it's Jesus, not you. And yet over and over again, he thanked the Father. What does that mean for me? Well, it means I need to adjust my attitude. I need to fix my attitude and develop gratitude. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. James 1, 16 and 17. Whether I am wise enough and mature enough to understand that, all of my blessings are coming from God. And there's no reason for me to do anything except praise him and thank him for what he continuously does for me. Look in 1 Thessalonians, please, chapter 5. I hope we will learn to be more grateful. It's a habit, it's a mindset, that if we can develop it, it'll save us from a lot of bad thoughts. And it certainly pleases God. Let me close with this passage, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks that he gave you another chance today to do what's right. Maybe you need to repent. Maybe you need to pray for forgiveness. Maybe you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2:38. If there's something public we can help you with in your walk with God, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage you.